Slide for the first three lessons. So we're at that third lesson, and we have most of the congregation back with us who were out sick, so we're glad to have you all back. This quarter we're talking about developing positive Christian character, and we started talking off in Proverbs 22, where it says a good name is better than great riches. So reputation is what people think about you, so you want to have a good name. And when people think of your name, Do they have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling, or are they blah? Then Matthew 5:13-16, we've been talking about this quarter as well with the sermon themes of being lights in the world. We are to be a good example and have a good reputation throughout the world. Because if we don't have a good reputation and a good example, we're like that salt that's lost its savor and it's good for nothing but to be cast out. Or we're like that light that's hiding under that basket. Philippians 2:22, we talked about Timothy's proven worth, his proven character. Character is what you are on the inside. So we pretty much concluded with it that reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And we talked about how your character is a matter of choice. It's not of birth. It's not, I was born this way, this is the way I have to be. It's a matter of choice. You can become what you want to be. You can change parts of your character that are not what you or God want them to be. And we ended the introduction with God looks at the heart, not what man sees. So we remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, when David was chosen to be king, be anointed the king, all the other brothers were brought before the prophet first, and Eliab was like the shoe in, saying, yeah, he's strong, he's good, he's tall, he's good looking. This is what you think of when you think of a king. No. God looks at the heart. In the first lesson, we talked about faithfulness, being trustworthy and dependable. And we talked about how in each of these lessons, we need to be considering how they apply to us in our personal lives, whether us with our spouse, us with our children, us as a student at school, or us while we're at work and with our employees and employers. So we are going through contentment last week. We got about halfway through, and we're going to continue on studying about contentment. We talked about all the proverbs about contentment, and we described what covetousness was, and we talked about in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I asked the question, what comes before first? Nothing. Nothing comes before first. And whenever we study about covetousness in the Bible, it refers to covetousness as idolatry, because you're putting something before God. You're putting your love of money and your love of possessions before God. So we need to make sure we're not doing that and we're seeking God first. We went through Proverbs and all the Proverbs about money and possessions. We went through Ecclesiastes 5:10-12, talking about people worrying for their riches and desiring to love silver and have abundance. But as the wise preacher says, that also is useless, pointless, futile. This also is vanity. And we ended talking about Jesus, the subject of Jesus in the Gospels, talking about money. And we're not going to go turn through these five passages, but Matthew 6:19-21 tells us we're not to lay up our treasures on earth, and we're supposed to focus our hearts on the spiritual realm, focusing our minds on heaven. Mark 4:18-19, and talking about the parable of the sower and the seed that fell among the thorny ground, that those seed, the thorns, were the cares of the world, choking out the riches of the word, choking out the word. So the cares of the world choking out the word. We need to make sure that's not happening in our lives as well as our example to other people. Mark 10:23, talks about how difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And we discussed last week, does it say it is impossible for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God? No. It just says it is difficult. Luke 12:15, one's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his possessions. Our life is to be seeking God and his righteousness and know what the true value of everything is. As we've mentioned last week, everything that we have is not ours. We're just to be good stewards of it. And Luke 13:14, we referenced many times throughout class, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in riches or God in possessions. So we need to make sure that we're seeking God. The author of the book then points, as we went through the Proverbs, we went through Ecclesiastes, we went through the Gospels about what Jesus said about money. Then he points to what the epistles say about money. And we talked about these verses briefly, but I cut people off when they're trying to refer to these verses that we're going to talk to last week, saying we're going to get to them, Lord willing, today. And so here's what we are. When we talk about contentment in the Bible, the first place people are going to turn to is Philippians 4. And that's where, in the epistles section, that's where the first thing he points to as well. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So in these verses we see that we need to be content with what we have. And we talked about in the introduction to this lesson, in some versions of in verse 12, it talks about he had learned the secret of contentment. He knows how to do these things. He knows how to be content with whether he has plenty or whether he doesn't have enough, whether he is hungry or he's full or bounding or suffering need. He had learned in all, whatever situation, to be grateful and to be content. We talked about last week how in our attitudes, and we talked about in the margin section on page 9, the steps to contentment. It has brought out that one of the great things to be able to help us with contentment is gratitude. Realizing how grateful we are, even when we're going through things or having issues in our life, if we focus on the bad, it'll make it even worse. But if we be grateful, it helps us to look at on the positive side of things and helps our attitude as well. Any comments on Philippians 4?
One thing that helps me is to focus on others. If I'm going through struggles, if I sit and think about myself, well, I kind of get down. But if I think about others and their problems and teaching others the gospel, then it takes the focus off of me.
Yes, helping, thinking of others.
Seeing how we can help them, we talked about that last week as well in our wants and needs. We know that many times that if we focus on what we truly need, we don't really need much in this life. And if you go through the Gospels as well, what does it say man needs? Okay, what are the we normally say three things that we need in life, but in the Gospels it only says two.
Yes. Food, clothing, and shelter. Shelter was mentioned in 1 Timothy 6.
Yes, food, clothing, and shelter.
And so, food, clothing, and shelter, those are the needs that we have in this life. So let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6 now. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Oh, John?
Can we go so far as, let's say we were being persecuted and we were put in prison, shouldn't we learn to be content with that do.
Yes.
You know, not just the good things, but, you know, if we have bad things, being content with that.
Yes.
You know, knowing that we are separated for Christ's sake.
Yep.
In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for he brought nothing into this world and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We discussed verse 10 at the beginning of the lesson, where we talked about the love of money. We talked about how money was a neutral object, but it's how we use it and our attitude towards it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil here in verse 10. In verse 6, godliness with contentment is a great gain. We need, again, be content. Verse 7 explains why. We can't take it with us when we go. I would say I've never seen something, but last year I actually saw it, and I told Christina, well, I can't use that as an illustration in a sermon anymore. I saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I used to use that example. You can't take it with you. But I actually saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul this past year, so I can't use that example. You never see it, but because I've saw it. But you know the point is true, it's still there. You can't take it with you when you go. And those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare. Again, that desire to be rich. What is our attitude, and what is our attitude towards our possessions and money? Going back again to those steps to contentment on page 9, learning to live within our means, making a budget and sticking with it with self-discipline, distinguishing between our wants and needs, and having the proper attitude toward our possessions. And then dropping down in chapter 6 as well, we'll go ahead and just grab this one while we're here as well, in verses 17 through 19. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." We're going to get this into application of this when we go into the New Testament examples of covetous later on in this lesson. But again, these instructions right here show that being rich is not a sin. Because they have just certain commandments and expectations. Command those who are rich not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in living God, doing good, rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So we see that, as we talked about last week, when we looked at the Proverbs and also in Mark 10:23, it's not impossible for a rich person to inherit the kingdom of God. Again, they just have certain things that they have to make sure they're not doing, and certain things they are doing as well. Any comments on 1 Timothy 6 before we move on?
Hebrews 13, verse 5.
Hebrews 13, 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13, 5. So let your conduct be without covetousness. Our attitudes and actions in life, let them be without that attitude of covetousness, as we've already discussed. Keep your life pure from the love of money, and again, it reiterates, be content with such things as you have. And then it gives again proper attitude of relying on God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to have that proper attitude of seeking God and His kingdom first. And knowing that if we have that proper attitude, He will help us as well. And we see in verse 6, after it says what we just read, verse 5, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We see the proper attitude there towards our direction in life needs to be. It's, again, seeking God and trusting in God. In Revelation 3:17, when we talk about being wealthy, we need to make sure we're not like the congregation here in verse 17 of the Church of Laodicea. They, as a congregation, said, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And they do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You can be wealthy in this world, but spiritually, you're, as it says here, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're spiritually poor, you're spiritually blind, and spiritually naked. So we need to make sure that whatever we're doing in this world, again, going back to our reputation and our character, we have a reputation of being, the Laodiceans had a reputation of being wealthy. But what was their character? Not. Ken?
I really struggle. We're in this country of wealth. And what kind of reputation does our country have, or what kind of reputation is our country producing in this wealth that we're in? And I'm just thinking that, you know, we talk about wealth, and it's a lot of, the problem with wealth is we compare. We compare what somebody has, what I don't have, what they have, what they don't. And I guess my thinking is how do we, being that these scriptures are here about wealth, and how hard it is for wealth or a wealthy person or whatever to enter the kingdom of God or whatever, how hard is it for us as a country, or just as a group of people here in this country, compared to other countries that we see that are just not near the wealth that we have? Even our poor people here are much more. I'm talking about poor comparison to what we view as poor, what I view as poor, comparatively, or just so much better off in this country than they are. And that's why we have so many coming into this country.
But yes, and we talked about last week as well, one of the things that go along with that covetousness is envy.
So we need to make sure in our lives that we're not doing that, and that we're focusing truly again. I keep going back to those steps of contentment on page 9, because if we're living within our means and distinguishing between our wants and need, and truly what our true needs are, then we are able to help others and do everything like that. Mark?
There's a lot of money spent in the world today on advertising, telling us that you need this, you got to have it, you can't get along without it. And then you think back, and you don't have to go back too far, but for thousands of years, this world didn't even have electricity. And then that was only until, you know, what, 150 years ago, or less than that even, that we have electricity. So, you know, we base our needs and our wants on something that we have today. We don't even know what the future is going to offer to us. And people 200 years ago for sure didn't know what the future was. So when we see a commercial phone saying, you have to have this, do we really have to have it? We may not have to have that.
Very good points.
I didn't know when I was going to make this comment, but I want to make it right here. Today, if you go back to Proverbs 13:7, it's a verse we looked at last week, and it has caused me a lot of thinking this week, and I just want to make a comment or two about verse 7 of Proverbs 13. And I had never personally seen this, maybe you have, but I have never personally seen this before. But in Proverbs 13, verse 7, he gives two thoughts. The first thought is, there is that maketh himself rich, yet has nothing. And we all understand what that means. You're working extra, you're working, doing more, you're hoarding your money, to make yourself rich. But the second half, I think, is directed to Christians. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The way it's worded by the Proverbs is that you made yourself poor. And you look at, and I looked at the Hebrew this week, because I didn't make a comment last week, and it is, that's exactly how it's worded. You make yourself poor. And then I go to the New Testament and the examples, and we're going to look at some of them, so I'm getting ahead of you, I'm sorry. But the rich young ruler was not willing to do this. That's what Jesus asked him to do, make yourself poor. And he said no. But you look at the woman with the two mites and the Macedonian brethren, who were already poor in the world's eyes, they made themselves poor. And so, you know, I've been thinking, this is really just, I've been thinking about it all week long. And I just came up with these questions. How often have we limited our expenditures for comfort or our wants for the good of God? When was the last time we did that? When was the last time we said to ourselves, well, I'm not going to get this new car because I want to increase my offering instead of paying that monthly payment? When was the last time we did that? When was the last time we said, well, I'm not going to make this purchase and I'm going to use all of that money to help a mission trip somewhere in the world or to help brethren somewhere in the world? When was the last time we did that? When was the last time we made ourselves poor?
Amen.
For the cause of Christ. You know, it's a disturbing thought. It should be for American Christians. Because this is the rich young ruler. We are more like, the more I think about it, and I'm pointing a finger to myself, we are more like those folks that were putting all of their money into the collection plate when the woman with the two mites put her money in the collection plate. We're giving out of our wealth. And I'll just give you this one example, and then I'll be quiet. But I remember several years ago, Brother Nestor needed an operation. I was actually on his jaw. I thought it was on his cheek. It was actually on his jaw. And I came to this congregation, and I said, he's going to need $1,750 for this operation. It was on a Wednesday night. And I remember this like it was yesterday. And I left that Wednesday night with $1,800 in cash. People just opened up their wallets and started handing $1,800 in cash that night. One night. Didn't take a week or two. And I thought about, and since then I've been thinking about the as American Christians, we give from our wealth. And I wonder how many American Christians are going to be turned away on the day of judgment because we have not made ourselves poor. You know, with all of the wealth that we have, when we determine how much we're going to give, have we said, well, okay, I'm not going to do this so I can give more at the offering. I'm not going to do this. Or is it, I have this, I'm just going to give it, we'll help the brethren, whether it be in Cuba or whether it be over in Africa, whether it be in the Philippines, and we give from our wealth. But Proverbs 13 and verse 7, we're going to look at these examples in just a minute. Some made themselves poor. Others were not, and those who did not are not looked at very well.
Very good points. Thank you for taking the time and
speaking up with those points. Ken?
My concern is I might be like the man in Matthew 25 asking, when did I not feed you? When did I not do this and did this, Lord? That's my concern, being rich in this country, is my attitude toward that. And that chapter there just makes me think, and the Lord, you know, what is my attitude toward the things He's blessed us with? And in our country, like Mark says, it says that, hey, you deserve more. That's what our world teaches us in this country.
We just got to make sure we don't fall into that influence,
under that influence, and make sure we truly focus on making ourselves poor and knowing what, and focusing on just what our needs are. And I'll tell you this, I'm probably going to get on a soapbox here, but you don't need a walk-in closet. We have brethren all throughout the world, and I'm again speaking from my experience of going over to the Philippines and over there. You have people who pretty much have two outfits. Many places, yes. Two places. They have one outfit for their work and throughout the week, and then they have a special outfit that's set aside that they go and worship the Lord in. So we want to make sure that we see that as well and have our proper attitude towards everything of our possessions. Am I saying we need to get rid of, go home right now and have a big bonfire and go give all these clothes? No, but it's up to you to decide what you're going to do. New Testament examples of covetousness. We started a little bit talking about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He comes to him, and if you just looked at the question of what he asks, you could say, if we just stopped at verse 16, you could say, well, that's a person I want to emulate. He wants to make sure that he has that hope of eternal life. Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus answers in verse 17, keep the commandments. Verse 18, we see a little bit of the heart of the young man here. Well, which ones? Which commandments do I have to keep? So Jesus lists several of the commandments from the Old Testament and from the New Law now of what you had to do. And the man says, "Well, I've done all this. What do I still lack?" And some versions say one in verse 21 is in Matthew in the parallel verses. One thing you still lack. One thing was keeping him from that hope, making himself poor, as we mentioned in Proverbs. Go and sell and give what you have to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard that, he went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to do that one final thing that the master told him to do. And as Brother Eddie pointed out in the discussion about Proverbs 3, what is our situation in that scenario? If that was told of us, what would we do? Yes.
He probably believed that that's what he should be doing, but he wasn't willing at that point to put his faith into action.
Yes.
In order to accomplish any of this, it takes contentment, yes, but it takes something else, and that's trust. That's trust that God is going to take care of us. And as American Christians, we like to be in control. We like to be in control of everything, and especially when it comes to ourselves. We're taken care of in our retirement. Yeah, we took care of ourselves in our retirement. We have enough food for this week. We have enough food for this week. The emphasis is on ourselves, taking care of ourselves. And there's that in 1 Timothy 6 that you read, and I've preached a lesson on this, there's that being able to balance, being able to enjoy. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says the same thing. There's nothing wrong with enjoying wealth. God's given it to you. But at some point, that wealth, for many, many people, becomes a reason to be cast out of heaven. And so where is that balance at? Where is that line at? It's nowhere listed as where it is. I wish I knew where it was, but it's not there. And what it really comes down to is trust. Am I going to not get that vehicle, am I going to not get that house, am I not going to get the filet mignon, eating the steaks, that I have to grill them, and am I going to just trust it and use that money for God's purposes and trust He's going to take care of me? I think it's more of trust than it is contentment.
Good point. So we're just getting trust.
Comparing ourselves with this rich young ruler, number one, he went to the right source to find the answer to his question. And then when Jesus said, keep the commandments and gave the example, he says, all these I've kept from my youth up. We're talking about comparing ourselves with him, and we compare ourselves with the final thought where he went away sorrowful. But how many of us go to the right source to find the answer to our questions in life? And which one of us can stand like him and says, I have kept these commandments from my youth? Both of those are challenging thoughts. And we have trouble with the first one, going to the right source. We have trouble with the second one saying, I've kept these. We come to that final thought, how miserably we fail there. And of course, Eddie's been pointing this out. We may feel good about ourselves, but are we going to the right source? Are we keeping the commandments?
Good points.
Some of these points that we've making also lead us right into this next example given of that rich farmer in Luke 12. Luke 12, starting verse 16. He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which ye have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We see, as we've talked about many times, the attitude in this verse is mirrored much in our society today. I'm going to do this. I have so much wealth and an abundance. I have done what I can do. I'm now just going to sit back and relax. But then we see the result. He's called a fool and by God in verse 20. Because he's going to perish, his soul was going to be required of him that night. Then whose will those things be which he provided? That goes back to our discussions last week about we work and then we're going to die at some point, and that then everything that we've worked for in this life is left to someone else who didn't work for it, and we don't know how they're going to use what they're left with. So we need to make sure we're having the proper attitude. So we see here, this man had great wealth. He had enough crop to fill his current barns, but he said, you know what I'm going to do, since I have so much more, I'm going to just build myself a bigger barn to store up all that crop for myself and just keep it all for himself. All that abundance that he had, he's going to keep for himself, and so where he can just take his ease and not work anymore and eat, drink, and be merry. As Brother Eddie pointed out, that's, again, proper the attitude of society today. We have enough groceries. We have the retirement. We have put so much in our retirement, so when I get to that age, or even I have enough to be able to buy and retire early, so we can just take our ease right then and there. But as we pointed out, there is no retirement plan for the kingdom of God. If you're a servant of Christ, you're called to be a servant of Christ all the days of your life. And we talked about that, and Miss Kathy pointed out with her mom the example given there of always working. We need to be always working and always have the proper attitude to be that of looking to help others and truly know what our true needs are.
Ms. Whale talks about that our possession doesn't really matter to us. And there, verse 15, the special says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even one, when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. So it doesn't matter at all.
Kevin?
Yes.
And I will stop talking. But a couple of points. First of all, main problem with this guy is that he stopped viewing himself as steward of his possessions and owner. And that was the main problem with him. But it's interesting to note that this is the lead-in. You go over to Matthew 6, it's the lead-in to what Jesus is talking about over in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. And if you go over to verse 31, he says the same thing that he said in Matthew 6, 33. But Luke here follows it up with something that Matthew doesn't follow it up with. But in verse 31, he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Matthew 6, 33 to 34. And then go down to verse 33 of Luke 12. Sell that you have and give alms. Which is the same thought in Proverbs 13, 7. Make yourself poor. This is an idea. There were so many passages this week as I was thinking about that bears this out in the New Testament. That proverb, Proverbs 13, 7. And yet as American Christians, I'm fearful. There's a temptation there and a mindset that as American Christians, we may find that passage there in Matthew when Jesus says that many will come unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. He's talking to his people there in that passage of Matthew. He's talking to Christians. There are going to be a lot of Christians that are going to say, have we not assembled on the first day of the week? Have we not partaken the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Have we not sent out people on mission trips? Have we not done, and just list everything, and he's going to say, depart from me, because you are not willing to make yourself poor. He doesn't say that specifically there, but that's a thought there for us to consider. So many passages, and then just another one right here. Sell what you have. Rely on him. Sell what you have. Trust him. Sell what you have. And so when was the last time we kept ourselves from buying what we want? We purchase what we want when we want. And still have left over to support the work of the Lord. Like the layout singles.
Very good points. And we've
studied much the past 2 weeks on contentment. The author of the book leaves us with two examples to think about of Felix and Judas Iscariot and their covetousness that they had. In Acts 24, 26, Felix keeps calling and bringing Paul into his audience. And it says that he was doing it hoping that Paul would give him money. He was hoping that Paul would have gathered money from all those brethren that were coming to him and passing through and visiting him to be able to come and give him a little money to let him go, to bribe him to let him go. He kept calling for him. And then we have Judas Iscariot. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And in my study for this with the family, in the family, 30 pieces of silver is about $600. $600 to betray Christ. Would we do that today? Would we do that for less today? We need to consider that. There may be many other passages in the Bible about covetousness. We've already mentioned a few of those. But we know that every kind of evil springs forth from the heart. So we need to make sure we don't have that greedy heart. And we need to examine our own attitudes today towards money and possessions with our wants and needs to make sure that we don't lose our soul over money. We're going to go ahead and start lesson three just a little bit about courage. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." When we talk about courage, there are many definitions you could have about courage. It could be a bravery that you're willing to face a difficult situation head on. It could be a boldness that you have, an attitude to overcome opposition towards you. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather doing things in spite of fear. And it's a character quality, not letting others intimidate or push you around. On the right column, there are several quotes from men of this world about what courage is. I'm not going to take the time to look at all those, but I just want you to look at the one from Mark Twain, the second one. Courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. It's okay to have fear in your life, but you still have to have that courage and boldness to face the situations head on, despite of that. And the key to having courage and being courageous is found in the desire to please God. Galatians 1. Galatians 1 verse 10 states, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So we need to make sure and examine ourselves. Are we trying to persuade men and please men? Or are we trying to please God? And sometimes those are mutually inclusive. It is possible to please both man and God. An example is given of a child obeying the parent. So when a child obeys the parent, it pleases the parent, but it also pleases God. So we need to make sure and examine our lives and make sure that we are pleasing God in all situations. When a difficult choice has to be made, a person of courage makes the right decision regardless of what others may think and does what is right in the sight of God. And the author here points out Psalm 27. We're going to check that. I can read that from the book on the page of page 13. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Having that courage to stand in the time of need and time of oppression against you and standing for God. We see that in Joshua. In Joshua 24:15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And on page 14, it goes into a character study a little bit about Joshua. Joshua 1:1-9. We see and learn about Joshua. What was Joshua's job?
Lead the children into the promised land.
He was lead the children of Israel to the promised land. Before that, he was called Moses' assistant. So he was Moses' assistant, and his job was to lead them into the promised land. And over again, just in this text alone, we see Joshua is told by God to be of good courage three times in verses 6, 7, and 9. And then Joshua again says it himself in chapter 10:25 and chapter 23, verse 6. Throughout all this, and of the reason for having good courage and the key to his success, we see that it says in these verses that the Lord was with him as he had been with Moses. So that was his key to success. And then the people that he's speaking to repeat it back to him again in Joshua 1:18. All the people there, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh say to him, "Be of good courage." Again, the people are agreeing with him as he's saying these things to them. They're repeating it back to him as well. What was the military strategy against Jericho? Military strategy.
It wasn't a military strategy.
No, there was no military strategy involved.
It was God's strategy.
Yes.
And so from a military history standpoint, it would have failed miserably, but that's why God said it that way.
Yes. March around a fortified city and just shout and blow trumpets. That's your strategy to conquer the city. But again, obeying God, having that courage to obey God in that time. Lord willing, we'll continue this study on courage next week. And it, time permitting, we'll go on into chapter 4, lesson 4. Thank you all for the comments.